already got that figured out, right? I don't know about that. I think you will really, really enjoy those next few weeks as we study together what the Scripture says about determining God's will. And I think it will open your eyes a little bit. I know I had to open my eyes in the past as I look at some different categories, and I think it will hopefully make a difference in your hearts and your minds in those next few weeks. So if you would, pray for your preacher for the next few weeks. I pray the Lord will give us the right messages for each week, but we'll be looking at God's will. Today we're going to look at the strength of my life, the strength of my life. So look down in Psalm 27. We're actually going to read verses 1 through 13 of Psalm 27. Make sure you have plenty of time to get there. The Scripture says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Verse 3. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Verse 5. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion and to inquire in his temple." Excuse me. "In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Verse 6. "And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Verse 9. "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." Verse 13. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. I've got a quick little illustration to get you started this morning, thinking about the idea of what is important, what we should seek after. This was from a little cartoon from Kevin Miller, and it says this, quote, "Thank you for calling Eastside Church. For service times, press 1. For an appointment with the pastor, press 2. If you were just driving by and thought our sanctuary would be a pretty place to get married, press 3. Sometimes that's how people view the church, isn't it, right? Oh, that'd be a nice place. That'd be a nice wedding chapel. Church needs to be so much more than a nice place to get married. It should be people who encourage each other to seek after God more than anything else in this life. Did you hear what I said? Church should be people. We have an amazing facility. As far as Free Will Baptist churches go, this is one of the most amazing Free Will Baptist facilities I've been in. I've been in quite a few of them. I'm very just excited about this facility. But this is not the church. This is the church house, and it is a beautiful church house, and it is probably a pretty place to get married. But you are the church. And when we come together, our desire should be to prod and to encourage and to love each other, that we would seek after the Lord with all our heart. And today you're going to find out some really encouraging things if you will do that. If you will seek the Lord first, you're going to find some encouragement. Today's message is simple, and it probably is one of the shorter messages I will ever preach. So I know right now you're going, phew, it's a good Sunday, right? When you're facing your fears, seek the Lord. He will deliver. Let me say that again. When you are facing your fears, seek the Lord, and he will deliver. What are you afraid of? Let's see here. I've got a top 10 here. Well, let's see if you guys can cross them off the list here, all right? Give me one of the things that you think are that people commonly are afraid of. Say it loud. I'm about death. Death. Death is not even on this list. Can you believe that? But yeah, a lot of people are very much afraid of dying. That's what, maybe all these other things are related to that. Probably they are. What else? Spiders. Spiders number 6. We have a winner. Number one, come on down, Charlotte. No, don't come down. You're all right. Number one on the list is public speaking. Now, I know you guys, this is not a big deal for me anymore to get up in front of people. I get nervous every Sunday. That's part of it, but I'm just kind of used to it. But a lot of you, if you had to come up here and talk this morning, some of you might pass out on the floor, right, if you had to do that. Right? Any volunteers? Let me go backwards here, and you think about some fears, all right? Number 10 was thunder and lightning. You guys know some kids or animals that are afraid, right? Number 9 was dogs, believe it or not. We have a little neighborhood kid who was scared to death of dogs. I remember we were out raking leaves at a service project one time, and these two Australian shepherds just came running out to play, and these two little boys, they scream, scream, scream. One of them jumped up in my arms. They thought those little shepherds were going to get them. They were just having fun, you know. But some people, dogs are a pretty big fear. Number 8 is mice. Anybody afraid of mice? Anybody admit it? Number 7 is tight or enclosed spaces. Anybody get a little claus? That's what we call around our house, getting claustrophobic. Okay. Number 6 was spiders and insects. Number 5 was flying. Anybody that, John Madden here, you will not take an airplane. You're going to only take a train. Okay. Number 4 was snakes. Anybody not like snakes? Isaiah had a pretty good adventure with some snakes not too long ago. If you need illustration, he can share it with you. Number 3, this is amazing. Going to the dentist. Number 3, people are scared to death of the dentist. And then number 2 is fear of heights. And number 1, of course, which Charlotte already shared with us this morning, is public speaking. Now, I want you to think about with me this morning. Those are kind of, I mean, we understand those are common. And I don't need you to raise your hand, but I want to ask you today, and very seriously, I want you to examine your heart. What are you really afraid of? Because I bet just about everybody in this room today is afraid of something. Let me give you some things to think about there for a second. Maybe today you've had a hard time financially and you're just afraid of paying your bills. And along those regards, maybe you're afraid of your reputation. People think I have this status because I have this wealth, but reality sets in, and like when they find out the debt that you're in, and you might lose your house and that. Some people have those fears, right? Those are very real fears. Today, maybe somebody here today, and again, this is all private, but just want you to think about it in your heart. You're afraid of some disease or some sickness. Maybe you know there's something that in you today that is even not right, and you're afraid of what it might really be. Or your parents or your grandparents have passed down a genetic history that doesn't look too good. When you go to the doctor, you have to check off 18 boxes of what your grandpa had or your dad had. And you sit here today and you think, well, my dad died at such and such age, or my mom had this, and I just am scared to death of going through that same thing. Maybe today you're afraid of disappointing someone. Maybe you're afraid you're going to disappoint your spouse, that you're not going to live up to their expectations, or your parents. You're maybe afraid of disappointing them, or maybe a coach or a close friend. And then sometimes, I think many of us have come across this fear, maybe you're afraid of losing someone, either losing them to death or maybe just losing that relationship, and you're afraid. Maybe sometimes you're afraid of losing your reputation. I would say today that just about everybody here in this room at one time or another has a pretty strong and a legitimate fear. And the psalmist, as he writes here today, as David writes, David was in countless situations where he had legitimate fears. Guys, everybody understands David's situation most of the time, right? For much of his life, until the kingdom was at peace, David was superseding King Saul. And although David would go to him, and David had conquered Goliath and basically helped restore order in the kingdom, then Saul was insanely jealous over David. You remember what the ladies sang to David as he came through after he defeated Goliath? They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000. Ooh, do you think that settled well with the king? Not at all. On top of that, David was very best friends with the king's son. And I'm sure that all Saul could think is, how is this boy trying to weasel his way into my chair, into my throne? And Saul knew he had lost the kingdom. The prophet had already proclaimed that. Samuel said it would happen. And so for many of his days early on, David was on the run for his life. And he had a reason to fear. I mean, the king who had authority, who had an army, who had people at his disposal, was seeking the death of David. And then in the middle of that, David would write songs such as this one. So today, if you're facing some fears, Listen to what, again, the psalmist says, what David says as he writes to us today. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold or the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? How could David have so much confidence in the midst of all the turmoil that was going on in his life? Well, he says, first off, the Lord is my light. What does light do for us? It does a few different things, doesn't it? I don't know about you guys, if you, many of you are into camping or whatever. Isaiah likes to go do like youth hunting a lot of times. And most of the time, we'll go and camp the night before. And we might go scout around, but what we always love to do that night before is we always light a fire. And fire does a lot of different things. One of the things, we use it to cook for food. You know, I know we like that part pretty good. But the fire itself is very almost mesmerizing, the light of the fire, and the light of the fire as well as the warmth, but the light of it is comforting. In the middle of the darkness, the light can be very comforting. And not only that, you also can see it almost kind of keeps away, the smoke will keep away some of the bugs and things like that too. The light does a lot in that type of setting. Being in the dark, you can think that light will give you direction, right? Have you ever been looking around? Last night we were looking around for a HDMI to a VGA cable for the projector. So Isaiah and I went upstairs and we went up underneath Diane's desk up there. We're looking around and I couldn't see squat underneath there. But you know, you always have with you, now if you have a phone, what do you always have with you? Your flashlight, right? So I whipped open my flashlight and boom, Isaiah had his flashlight. And man, we lit that thing up and we could see just perfect under there. I was reading all the details, like we still didn't have what we needed, but the light allowed me to make good decisions. Right? What the light does for us. David says, the Lord is my light. It provides comfort, it provides direction. This is from Ronald Nickel. He says, Chuck Colson and several other Christian leaders once met with President Borgia of Ecuador to discuss Prison Fellowship International's ministry in Ecuadorian penitentiaries. They had no sooner been seated in luxurious leather chairs when the president interrupted the conversation with the story of his own imprisonment years before being elected to the presidency. He had been involved in the struggle for democracy in Ecuador. The military cracked down and he was arrested without trial, and they threw him into a cold dungeon with no light and no window. For 3 days he endured the solitary fear and darkness that can drive a person mad. And just when the situation seemed unbearable, the huge steel door opened and someone crept into the darkness. Borgia heard the person working on something in the opposite corner, and then the figure crept out, closed the door, and disappeared. And minutes later, the room suddenly blazed with light. Someone, perhaps taking his own life into his hands, had connected electricity to the broken light fixture. From that moment, explained President Borgia, my imprisonment had meaning because at least I could see. Even more important than the light we see with our eyes is the light that Christ brings to our hearts, giving our lives the understanding and meaning that only He can give. Are you letting the Lord be your light? You can let a lot of things help you make decisions, and you can let a lot of things help be your comfort. David, in the midst of his turmoil, was turning to God. He sought the Lord. That's the message today. He sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation, the one who saves me, the one who rescues me, the one who delivers me. If it wasn't for what Jesus did for me, I would be hopelessly bound for hell. But because of what Jesus has done, I have been saved and rescued and delivered. Have you ever been rescued or delivered? When I was a kid, I don't think I was even in school yet, so I'm going to say I was like 4 or 5 years old. My grandma and grandpa Penn lived on the lake, which was pretty awesome, you know, to live on the lake, right? But there was a road that was right before the lake that was kind of a frontage road, if you will, and then there was their driveway to their house. And the driveway was on a really steep incline. So one day, Grandma and I had been to the grocery store, and as we got home, she got out of the car and left me in the car, and somehow, while I was playing around, I had either kicked or pulled the gear shift into neutral, and she didn't have the emergency brake on. So guess where I ended up at? In the lake! I was in the lake. Now, I actually hit the back of the car, and there was some water in the back of the seat there, but it wasn't deep enough there where I was in real immediate danger, but I was scared to death. And guess who saved me that day? The mailman. But I got saved twice that day. The first time, the mailman saved me out of the car. The second time, my grandpa came home, and I set me down on the counter. I said, I put your car in the lake. My grandma saved me that time. All right? Have you been saved? You ever been rescued? Here's the truth. When I was in that car, I could not rescue myself no matter what I did or tried. I was 4 years old. I didn't have a clue what to do. I was just scared to death. I needed somebody to come and to rescue me. Folks, no matter how good you are, no matter how many church services you attend, or how much money you put in the offering plate, or how many people you tell about your religion, you cannot rescue yourself from death. But praise the Lord, we know somebody who can, right? He's the Son of God. He came, he died out on a cross, he shed blood for us, and his blood shedding buys our redemption, and we can be forgiven and have hope. That's good, isn't it? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. So what does David say? Whom shall I fear? Think about that. Again, the things that you're afraid of, whether it's thunder or heights or public speaking or of losing a friend or a relationship, who is stronger, who is mightier than all those things? The Lord is. The Lord that we serve is the one who walked on the water. He's the one who put the stars in their place. He's the one that knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows your stature. He knows the number of your days. Make the Lord your light and your salvation, and then you won't have to be afraid of what men could do to you. And that's what David was saying here. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is our strength. Who should we fear? Who is stronger than the Lord? And so David has that confidence. He's going to seek out the Lord. Now last night, again, it was just really, I was so encouraged last night. And as we sat and listened to one of the speakers, his name was David, and he shared with us a story about King Asa. And King Asa had an incredible beginning. Like, he basically set the kingdom back in order like it was supposed to be, where people would worship Jehovah and not follow after all these false gods. Even like his mother or his grandmother, he even set her in her place because she was worshiping false gods. But towards the end of his days, Asa stopped seeking the Lord. He decided he was going to make some deals with some other countries to try to protect his country, and he never, ever sought the Lord. Even in the very end of his days, he was ill, he was sick, and when he could have sought the Lord for that disease, he refused to seek the Lord, is what the scripture says, and the Lord took his life. And so I thought about that a lot last night, even as it laid into this. And as we were looking in the scriptures, something really stood out to me. If you have a moment, you can turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. And we're going to look briefly at verses 12 and then down on verse 15. And I want you to see something, and I hope it will encourage you again today. But for some reason, I had never really seen this in this way before. 2 Chronicles in chapter 15. Wendy reminded me there's a verse in chapter 16, I think it's verse 9, that says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully devoted or fully committed to him. Incredible verse, isn't it? That the Lord is out looking for people that are seeking him. But what really hit me was the opposite or the reverse, and that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. In verse 12, it says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and their soul. This wasn't just a ritual. Do we do rituals in our religion, if you will? It's real easy, isn't it? Sometimes we come because mom and dad make us. Sometimes we show up. We just sing the verses because that's what our habits are. But what you see here is that this was more than just ritual and routine. This was with their heart and soul. They were giving themselves back to God. Well, look down at verse 15. It says that all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. In other words, they were seeking the Lord with all their heart. Excuse me. In verse 15, it says, they sought God eagerly. They sought God eagerly, and what happened? The scripture says, and he was found by them. That is awesome. They sought God, and what happened? He was found. You ever played hide and seek? When I was a kid, we had this game we would do on Easter. You guys probably did the same thing, right? Where you go out and hide Easter eggs. And I was over at Missy Maxwell's. She was my little childhood sweetheart or whatever. And we were hiding all these Easter eggs one Sunday. And my mom and I had went to a lot of trouble to make these Easter eggs. I had it colored like I wanted and designs like I wanted and all that stuff, you know. So we went out and we were hiding those things. And then it was time to go find the eggs. So we went all out and we went and found the eggs. And I'm not really good at finding things. Just ask my wife. All right. And I wasn't very good then either. I didn't find too many eggs. So we all came back in, and then, you know, what I expected to happen was what? Okay, well, I'm going to get my eggs back. We all played this little game. It's fun. But no, if you found the egg, you got to keep it. Well, that wasn't right, was it? Right? Hiding and seeking. The Lord isn't out there hiding so that we don't find him. Do you catch that? Some people think that God is out to get them, that God is out to tear them down, that God hopes bad things would happen to them. The scripture says, the eyes of the Lord roam through to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully devoted or fully committed to him. God is looking for people who are seeking him. And when the people of God sought the Lord, the scripture says, he was found by them. If you're looking for the Lord, he's not going to hide from you. He's going to let you find him. And then he's going to provide you strength and comfort and peace and purpose and joy to do the things that he wants you to do. He's not hiding from you. Psalm 34, verse 4, David writes this. He says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, or he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Again, David sought the Lord showed himself. One more verse, Psalm 118, verse 6, the scripture says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Jesus kind of words it a different way. Do you remember what Jesus said about that? He says, don't fear the person who can take your life, but fear the person who can put your soul in hell. What he was saying there is, know who's in control. And sometimes we get so afraid of things that sometimes the fear is even worse than the actual pain or the consequence, right? Have you kind of found that out a lot of times if you go to the dentist or go to the doctor? Sometimes the actual anticipation is so much more painful than what actually happens. We're reminded here by David that the Lord is our deliverer, and if we will trust him, why should we fear what man can do if the Lord is the one who is in charge? We've let our kids go a lot of different places, and we're pretty excited. Isaiah's going to get to go to Tokyo this summer. That's pretty cool. Brooklyn's been to Kazakhstan, which is like directly halfway around the world. We were watching her on the Flight Path app, you know, and she's going over Europe. She goes to Germany. She keeps flying, starts going into that Middle Asia part, and all of a sudden the plane just disappears off of the map. It gets a little scary for a minute, doesn't it, right? But I would rather have Brooklyn be in God's will in Kazakhstan than have her not be in God's will right here in Indianapolis. Because that's the safest place, not just the safest, but I should say the best place for her to be is in the Lord's will. It's easy to say sometimes, it's a little harder to put in practice. I'm not trying to make it too small than it is, okay? But that truth should reign with us. Why should we fear what man can do if we're seeking the Lord and he is found by us? In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Hanley writes this, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. So since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate lesson guy said I had to start paying him $5 a lesson. So I just went back to paying the bully. Too many people feel it is easier just to pay the bully than it is to learn how to defeat him. What is your fear that's overcoming you today? Maybe the Lord has been prompting your heart to talk to someone about Jesus. I can't do that. Public speaking, fear number one, right? I don't have that knowledge. That's for the preacher. That's what he does. And the Lord keeps tugging at your heart. You need to talk to so-and-so and tell them what I've done for you. It's the bully. And you'll do anything you can to just pay the bully and be done with that, right? The Lord reminds you today, I am your light, I am your salvation. Seek after me, who should you fear? Boy, isn't it good? The Lord cares for us. If we would seek after him, we can be strengthened. Are you worried or afraid today? Is the Lord on your side? Well, don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Seek him and trust him. Look down at verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, and at his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I think this is a problem of mine, maybe for some of you today. We have a hard time pursuing one thing, right? Squirrel? You guys ever see that? Squirrel? Some people call that being ADD or whatever, right? We're like, okay, let's see here. I need to work on this. Oh, but I need to work on this. Oh, but the Colts are playing. Oh, but the Illini are playing. The Illini are going to crush Kentucky. I got to watch that. Oh, sorry, Zach. Sports, right? Oh, we got to go do this. Keeping the house clean, trying to take. You guys ever try to take care of all the stuff you have? Then you wish you don't have all the stuff. Can I get an amen there? Right? That's crazy, isn't it? We get so distracted. This is a great reminder. The Lord says, David says, one thing I desire. And what I would like you to think about today is, what is the one thing? If we could narrow you down, and I know there's a lot of different things pulling on you, but really, if there was one thing you really wanted, what is that one thing? And David says, the one thing I desire is to be in the presence of God. And folks, that's what church should be about for us, that we push each other through the throne of God to seek Him and then to live out what He has for our lives. That's what it's about. And I just being here today, I hope that you're encouraged and that you can love each other and share that with one another, that desire would increase. David says that one thing, it almost sounds like three things. He says, I may dwell in the Lord's house all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, that I may inquire within His temple. But all of this is a desire to live and to be in the presence of God, that the Lord would set us upon a rock, that He would give us stability, He would give us advantage over our spiritual enemies. And so David says, because he does all these things, how can I not sing? I wish you guys could have known my Grandpa Malone. He was an amazing person. He was a bivocational preacher. He was an electrician most all of his life. He worked for McDonnell Douglas building airplanes or working in that plant. And then he worked in a water plant at Decatur. He was a coal miner for a while. But where my grandpa was, whatever he did with a tremendous amount of joy. And we had this, when I was in college, I got to be part of the college choir thing. We went around to different churches and stuff. My grandpa came to a couple of those churches. And the whole choir at one of these churches, most of the people in the church were kind of like this. You've been to churches like this. You know, we're up there just singing, and we're trying to smile and celebrate the Lord, and people are just like, it's hard to sing that way, right? Except there was this one old guy back about on the middle pew over there, and he has his big glasses on, and we're just singing, and he's just smiling, and just, oh. That's my grandpa. Because my grandpa had the joy of the Lord in his heart. And whenever he encountered people worshiping and singing about God, he couldn't help but smile and sing. And to be honest with you, my grandpa couldn't sing a lick. But he would sing loud because he loved the Lord. David says the same thing here. My one desire is to be with the Lord, to be in His temple. And He has exalted me over my enemies, so how can I not sing and make praise to the Lord? And I hope that when you come to service, when you come to church together, that you would sing out, okay? Some of you guys probably can't sing a lick. That's okay. I tell all these guys up here, when we've been practicing, I tell them, I want you to sing out. Sing from your heart. Let people hear. Who cares if it doesn't sound like Celine Dion or whatever? I don't care. The Lord doesn't care, does He? He wants our heart. Like we saw those people there in 2 Chronicles, they did it wholeheartedly. We should do the same thing. So maybe today your fear is what other people will think about you when you sing out. I'm saying, because of what the Lord has done for you, sing with your whole heart. What is your ambition in life today? Is it to get rich? Is it to make a name for yourself? Is it even to do something wonderful for God? Listen to me, beloved. The highest desire that can possess any human heart is a longing to see God. J. Vernon McGee. It was just a few weeks ago, Brooklyn was really, she sent us some text messages, was really encouraging to us. And she was, in her heart, was, I want to do something big for God. It's a good feeling as a parent, isn't it? But I tried to encourage her back that the biggest thing that you can ever do for God is just give Him yourself. That's where it begins. It's not like some report card or some grade or something. It's surrender. That's what J. Vernon McGee says here. The highest desire that can possess any human heart is that longing to see God. Well, let's look down at verse 7. David begins starts to finish his cry. He says, hear my voice when I call, O Lord, and be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says, if you seek His face, your face, Lord, will I seek. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Verse 10, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I love David's honesty here. Can you hear that? I think sometimes we get afraid to be honest with God. We feel like we have to put on a mask. Sometimes we feel that way when we come to church. Like, well, these are all holy spiritual people that are sitting next to me. Well, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, all these holy people that are sitting next to you have problems and fears and worries. And some of them are pretty awesome, but none of them are perfect. So get that out of your brain. David says he cries out to the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, show me mercy. Lord, give me strength. Lord, help me to go against my enemies. All these things. He's being honest. I would encourage the same thing to you. Be honest before the Lord. Ask for his discernment and his deliverance. Ask God to be close by. Ask him to teach you. Ask him to guide you. And again, the truth is this, that when you seek out the Lord, he will be found. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, is what James says. But the person who seeks the Lord steadfastly, with a heart as patterned after him, he will be found. You're looking for that answer? You're looking for God's will? We're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. Seek the Lord. He's not trying to hide from you. His desire is to reveal himself to you and to allow you to accomplish things that he wants you to do. Now, I would ask you this today. Hasn't God already delivered for you? Wow. We could probably stay here all afternoon and everybody here could share how God has already delivered, right? I know he's delivered in my life time and time and time again. So undeserving, yet God would step in and rescue me and deliver me and bring hope and bring sustaining grace every time I need it. Wow. Think about that and let that be part of your reminder that, yes, the Lord has been with me. I will trust him. David even says this, and this just breaks my heart. He says, though my mother and my father forsake me. Probably one of the most horrible things to think of is that a mother would forsake her child. It's horrible to think that a father would, but sometimes we see in our culture today that fathers forsake their children, right? But to think that a mother would ever forsake her child, that's just almost unbelievable, isn't it? And yet David here says, though my mom and my dad, though they would forsake me, the Lord will not. And again, I don't know you guys' history today. You guys are some amazing, loving, kind people. I'm assuming that you've had loving, kind moms and dads. But if you haven't, or if you run into people out in the world that you're working with who haven't, this is a great promise for them that even if my mom and dad forsake me, the Lord will not. And he'll be by my side. And if I'll seek him, he will be found by me. The Lord will receive you. He loves you, and he is for you. Man, I don't know even how to say this to you guys to get it across. There's so many people out in the world that think God is against them, that God is trying to tear them down, trying to make their life hard. He's putting rules and regulations in their life that they'll never accomplish. And that is not the God of the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures is for you. Get that in your mind. How can I say that? John 3:16. This God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. God is for you. I don't know that I would give you my son. I don't know that I would give you my daughter. God did already. He is for you. Share that with the people that you love and the people that you work with and the people that you go to school with. God is not against them. God is for them. Well, let's sum it all up. Verse 13. We'll finish up here. David writes off the Psalm 27. He says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is his hope. This is his confidence. One day, I will see the Lord face to face. Job, remember Job and all the problems he went through, right? I know my Redeemer lives him, and I shall see him in my flesh. Wow. I don't know what you're going through. I know some of you guys have been through struggles. You've been through difficult times, hard times with relationships or with physical ailments. You've been through some problems. But this hope carried David through all that he was going through, and it can carry us today. That I am confident that when it's all said and done, if I will seek the Lord, I will find him, and heaven will be my home, a place of peace and a place where I belong. And I can handle the difficulties and the struggles with the Lord's presence and with that hope. And so David says in verse 14, he tells everyone that he's singing to, that he's writing this hymn, if you will, for, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. He didn't really say, don't be scared, because you're going to be scared sometimes. But he said, take heart. Talk to yourself. You guys ever do that? No, you probably don't do that, right? I talk to myself all the time. It drives people around me crazy, okay? Take heart. Tell yourself, it'll be okay. The Lord has been with me in the past. I know he'll be with me in the future. Take heart. I can face this fear with the Lord at my side. By myself, I'm not going to handle it. But with the Lord with me, I can accomplish it. Start to develop a taste for heaven. And I hope to help you guys with that. And some of you guys might already have a pretty good picture. But for a lot of us, when we grew up, heaven was going to be all of us having wings and playing a harp for thousands and thousands of years. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound all that great to me. Okay? That's not heaven. That's not what the Scripture paints a picture of heaven at all. If you study the Scriptures, you'll see that heaven is a place where sin has not had impact. Take sin out of this world, and what does it look like? There's no disease. There's no death. There's no war. There's no famine or starvation. There's no grief. There's no sickness. That sounds pretty awesome. And that is a picture of heaven. What I'm encouraging you to do today is to develop a hunger and a thirst for that place which the Lord has in store. And let that drive that hope within you that you can keep pressing on. Let's conclude with this illustration from Don Young. I thought this was pretty good. So when our oldest daughter was old enough to understand what saving money was all about, my wife and I sat down with her and explained the value of money. We explained how you save, and that when the piggy bank was full, you take your money out and you deposit it in a commercial bank so that it might draw interest. We thought we had done a thorough job, and she seemed to understand and couldn't wait to open a savings account in our local bank by herself. So I called the banker in our little town, and I told him our daughter was on the way to open her savings account. We would stop in later and sign the necessary papers. What a thrill. She got the president of the bank himself to wait on her. She handed over her savings, and he gave her a receipt and thanked her for her business. But she wouldn't leave. She just stood there like she was waiting on something else. "Is there anything else that I can help you with?" he asked. "Yes," she said. "I want my interest." That's how we want it, right? Immediately. Sometimes that's the way it is with the Lord. "Lord, I got a problem. Where are you? Why aren't you solving it right now?" And so many times, why does the Lord make us wait? Because it grows our heart, doesn't it? It grows us. You guys all know this, that suffering is what develops character, right? Read the Scriptures. The Lord allows us sometimes to go through difficult things because he is growing us and building us. And a lot of times in our own life, in my life, what I've seen is the Lord has used suffering in order for me to help other people. Because if I just had it easy, I would not have been able to minister to them. But when I've been through that difficult time, then I can encourage and love and show kindness to people in a way that they really understand. The truth this morning is the interest is coming. Heaven is coming, but you have to wait. So take heart, take courage, and encourage one another even as you see the day approaching. Wait on the Lord. The Scripture says it will be worth the wait. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Let's stand. I just want to give you guys a time of response today. Again, I don't.